Now may I gather us together around the reading of God's Word. And today it's in Exodus chapter 6. I asked Miss Joyce to publish that 6 through 8, but I'm going to go back to the beginning of that chapter because really this story carries through, from the ending of chapter 5, but we're going to begin reading verse 1 of chapter 6 of Exodus. But the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will make you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord." And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of that word. That is the whole focus of this particular section, this passage here, that God says, "Who am I? Remember who I am. I will accomplish these things. All of these things that I had promised to you, that I am taking you back down into Egypt to deliver, I will follow through on these promises." And so your thought for today is God will accomplish his will for the world. And I emphasize his will. God will accomplish his will for the world. And that brings into focus the conflict that Moses was having here with what God had told him originally. Because if you go back to chapter 5, and even into chapter 4 where Moses was given signs and Moses was hemming and hawing, "Well, I don't speak very well." Well, God says, "That's okay, Aaron can speak for you." "Well, I just don't know." And then God was like, "You're going," kind of like a parent to a child, "you're going to go to Egypt and you're going to do this and I'm going to enable you to do that and this is what's going to happen." And so Moses says, okay. And so he goes down to Egypt, and he was faithful. He did everything that God wanted him to do. Moses and Aaron met with the people. They showed them the signs of wonder. They told them all about all of the wonderful things that God said he was going to do for them. And the people were praising God, and they were worshiping God because they were going to be delivered out of their bondage. They were going to be delivered out of Egypt, and they were going to have the freedom, and God was going to be their God, and they were just so happy. And then reality sinks in when Moses and Aaron go before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, "I think you're just wanting a little vacation, and I'm just thinking that you may have too much time on your hands to be thinking about all of these things. And so this is what I'm going to do for your little request to be free here for this little three-day excursion that you're trying to make me believe. I'm going to continue to ask that you have the same quota of bricks, but you can get your own straw." So apparently you just got too much time on your hands. Well, the people then fell under that burden of not only making the bricks that Pharaoh needed to have them make each day to build all of his structures, but they also had to go out now and cut the straw. If you remember from maybe some historical video you may have seen, bricks was straw was a binding agent into the bricks. And so there was straw that was put there as the clay was being formed into forms, and the straw was mixed in there. Very similar to what you've seen perhaps in construction with rebar or wire that's put into cement. It's a binding agent to keep that clay material together. And so they had to go out and cut the straw. They had to lay them out. They had to do all of that stuff now. And so what did the people do? The people rebelled. And they come to Moses and they said, "Look, now look what you've done. You know, you came to us with all of this big talk. You came to us with all of these great things that God had called you to do. And all you've done since you've gotten here has made our life worse. You've made our life harder. So get lost," really, is what they were telling him. So then Moses says, Moses, according to Scripture, in verse 22 of chapter 5, Moses turned to the Lord. Keep that in mind there. Moses turned to the Lord. He didn't rebel against God. He didn't go out in the field and curse God. He didn't stay home and just watch TV and say, "Well, I'm not going to church because obviously God's not hearing my prayer." He turned to God and he took his heart to God. And he spilled his heart to God. "Oh Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." Very similar to what maybe you have thought sometimes. "I've been a good boy. I've been a good girl. Why is all of this stuff happening to me? I've did everything you want me to do. Why is all of this continuing to happen?" Or maybe you were even praying for somebody. Maybe you've got somebody on your heart that you're praying hard that God will deliver. And then it seems like the harder you pray, the more obstinate that person becomes. Well, this is kind of where God was leading Moses, because God's ultimate desire is to bring glory and honor to his name. And he brings glory and honor to his name through how he deals with you and me. And what God told Moses there in the beginning of chapter 6 is that "now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh." God had to put Pharaoh in a place of obstinacy so that God could show his power and his might in how he dealt with Pharaoh. God promised Moses, "Pharaoh will send out my people, and he'll do it in strength." In other words, he will run you out of Egypt. It will be that easy. By the time I complete my purposes with Pharaoh to bring glory and honor to my name, Pharaoh will be glad to see you leave. And it became then a matter of faith to Moses. It became then a matter of trust to Moses. When he had not seen this happen, after all of his goodness, after all of his obedience, if you remember from the story that I told, he didn't want to go back there anyway. And you could almost hear him thinking, "I knew this was going to happen. I knew this was going to happen." But now it became a matter of trust. God says, "I will do all of these things." And God first took him on a spiritual journey of remembrance to take Moses back to his ancestry, which was a big thing in Jewish history. And he took him back through Isaac and Abraham and all of those forefathers. And he took him back and he said, "I promise to give this land to Abraham and others." He said, but they were just sojourners. What that means is they never possessed the land. They just sort of lived there. But the land wasn't theirs. That story that you hear, as other commentators have brought up, that story that is in Genesis, and again, I apologize. That story in Genesis about Abraham buying that little bit of land in order to bury his wife in, that is a big deal. We read it in Scripture like, "Oh, this is a sweet gesture by a husband that loved his wife." But that was a big deal, because that was Abraham acting in faith on the promise that God had given to him that you will possess this land. Think about it for just a moment. He bought a tiny parcel of this land. And yes, it was to bury his wife, but it was also an act of faith and trust that God is going to follow through on his promise that this land will one day belong to Abraham's descendants. It was an act of trust. It was an act of faith. So don't discount that whenever you read it in your scripture. See it for the big deal that it is. But out of this exuberance of new hope from these visible things that Moses was showing them, sometimes that can lead us to expect a different path than what God has. And that was what had happened to the people. They had expected this that it would be a lot easier than what was being put before them. So my encouragement to you is, if you're praying for something, if you're praying for someone, then be like that persistent widow in Luke, I think it's chapter 18, that we're going to eventually preach about one day. But be like that persistent widow who kept coming back, who kept coming back, who kept coming back to that judge, because that widow knew that the judge was the one that could solve her issue, whatever it was. And so Moses, in this story of Moses, we get encouragement from it that even though things aren't going the way that you think that they should, when we pray to God, God deliver this person, God help this person, God do this and such for my family or for me, and things don't always turn out or things don't follow that same path, it doesn't mean that God is not answering your prayer. It doesn't mean that God is not hearing you. It just means that we are called to surrender our desires and our ideas about how things should play out to the will of God. What was your thought for today? God will accomplish His will for the world. God will accomplish His will for the world. Our will for the world usually is completely different from the will that God has for the world, because we write novels in our mind. And this is what I caution people sometimes on when they're coming to me and asking me questions. And sometimes we have a tendency to write the novel, the next chapter of the novel. And this is what's going to happen, and this is what I think, and this is going to play out like this, and all of the world is going to be come to this end and the conclusion. I'm going to wrap up my novel. We can't write chapters to our novel in that way. Our will is to be surrendered and submitted to the will of the Heavenly Father. Why? Because He is God. That's what He was telling Moses here. I am God Almighty, and I'm also Lord. And we don't have time to get into the meaning of those specifically, but that word Lord is all-encompassing. That's His complete character. That's His redeeming character, His love character, His desire for us to include us as a people, to gather us together as a people. All of that is incorporated in that word Lord. And He said that the people that He had talked to, the ancestors of Moses, knew Him as God Almighty, but they did not come to know Him as Lord in the sense that He wanted them to. And He says, I did not make Myself known to them as Lord, but with you and this people, I will establish My covenant, and I will give them that land. God will redeem His people. These wills here that God is talking to Moses about are transferable to us here in this modern times, because we have promises that are made to us that are only accomplished by the power and the lordship of God. That He will deliver us from bondage. Just as He came to Israel there, the Hebrews there in Egypt, and He said, I will deliver you from this bondage. The problem comes in because we get so content with where we are that we have a hard time following God to where He wants us to be. You know that I love this story of Israel coming out of Egypt and going to the promised land. And you know that many times I've asked you to read this story with the attitude of, this is my journey out of sin into the promised land that we call heaven. What happened when the people went out to follow God in the wilderness? They were taken out of what they knew and put into what they did not know. They were taken out of something that was old and familiar and put into something that was new and perhaps even terrifying to them. And they complained all throughout the journey. You know that story. To the glory of many Sunday school teachers and many pulpits around the world, we talk about those poor, obstinate Hebrews that God just couldn't satisfy. All the time overlooking our own obstinate hearts that always want to seem to crawl back into that old way of life. When Scripture is filled with so many exhortations to die to that way, to die to that old man, to die to that way of living, to join Christ in His crucifixion and in His death, to let that cross take you and deliver you from that old way of life into that new way of thinking. But the people kept coming back to Moses and they were complaining that we had so many good things to eat. We had a content way of life, and it may not have been the best life, but it served us well. And now you brought us out here, and the only thing we have to look forward to is to being led by this God. That's in essence what they were saying. We were taken out of a place where we had the power to do what we wanted to do, to a new way of existence where we are being asked now to put all of our faith and trust into someone that we probably didn't even know very well while we lived in Egypt. Because Joshua commanded the people to put away all of those idols that your ancestors, forefathers showed, worshipped while they were in Egypt. So idolatry was being followed while they were in Egypt. Idolatry still followed them while they wanted to be God's people, and that got them into trouble. They wanted so much to be a part of that old way of life, and so sometimes it's so hard to come out of that old way of life because we have things there that we go to from time to time that we can put our faith and our trust in because they work for us in whatever way. They fill needs. They fill voids in our life. They numb us sometimes to the pain that we're feeling. They take us on these little fantasy trips sometimes to get away from our troubles and our struggles. But God is asking His people, you and me, to put our complete faith and trust in Him and to surrender to His will and His desires for us. Because what we are being led out of is a life that leads only to death. What we are being led into is a life that leads to a rich reward, to peace and comfort. But we have to see it that way. We have to see it for the good thing that God desires it to be for us. But we fight against Him so hard because we're so set. It's so difficult for us to let go of those things that we are accustomed to and to put our faith and our trust into someone who may not lead us where we want to go. And that's the battle, isn't it? As we were talking about in Sunday school this morning, the battle between God and man is God taking us to where He wants us to be. But where He wants us to be is not always where we want to go. Because we desire that which we had in Egypt, so to speak. We desire that which we had in that old way of life that pacified us. One of the things about a more natural way of treating health conditions is that it's not like taking a pill or getting a shot. They don't work as quickly. And there is suffering that you have to do. While I know that there are many things that chiropractic practices cannot take care of, and I'm not making light of anybody's back pain, when I was suffering with my back a few years ago, when I could hardly walk across the yard carrying a bucket without having my back go out, and I submitted to the chiropractic care, and it took about a year, but over the course of a year, my back became more firm and stable to where it's not nearly as much of a problem now as what it used to be. But it took a while, and I suffered during that time. I would have relapses during that time. And it was hard for me to believe that those little bits of tweaking that was done to me lying there on the table was doing any purposeful thing to help render the condition that was in my back. And so it was an attitude of trust and persistence in the process that led to a successful outcome and a relief from the suffering that I was having. And the Christian life is a very similar path. But it takes that trust in the process. And the process is Christ. The process is putting our trust in the will of God. In being able to let go of the leaks and all of the stuff that we had in Egypt. And submit ourselves to the process of being submitted more fully into that which Christ only can give to us. And that was what God was doing with those people. I'm going to do this. I will do this because I am God. And he wanted Moses to be assured that I will do this. But the people had to submit themselves to it. They had to trust the person. That's why he identifies himself as God Almighty. That's why he identifies himself as the Lord. And he wanted the people here to begin to identify with him in that concept of Lord, that all-encompassing Redeemer, that all-encompassing Provider and Comforter, not just Mighty God. God's glory, God is glorified in how he deals with his people. God is glorified in how he loves his people. God is glorified in how he redeems his people, how he claims his people, how he protects his people. Why was God's name being demeaned? Because another ruler had control of his people. They were under the rule of Pharaoh. And as I have shared with you before, back in the ancient world, that was a big deal when a sovereign ruler lost control of his people to another ruler. That was an insult. And so God's glory now was to be reclaimed by him pulling his people out of Egypt. God's glory now is continued to be manifested in how he calls us out of a sinful world, how he calls us out of that old way of life, and how he puts us in a new way of life, in a new path, a new journey, when we trust in faith that God will bring us out of that old life and deliver us into that land of promise that we call heaven. But it is a journey. And like that chiropractic treatment, it's the little tweaks along the journey. It's the little things along the way that God continues to do for us. That continues to strengthen our trust in him. But we have to see God's hand behind it. As we shared with you a few weeks ago in another sermon, we have to see the hand of God in our suffering, or else it's just suffering. If all we see in our suffering is just suffering, if all we see in our suffering is an angry God who just wants to toy with us, who just wants to make our life miserable, is an angry God who just won't hear anything that I say, and I can't understand why he doesn't solve my problems in this way, why doesn't he just answer my prayer the way that I want it answered, why does he have to take me through all of these things? And we rebel and we fight and we're just as obstinate in our lives, as those poor, misguided Hebrews that so many sermons and so many Sunday school lessons have been written about and proclaimed. We're just like that rebellious people. And we want to go back to the leeks. We want to go back to all of those things that we had in that old way of life that we're familiar with. And we don't want to let go of that and put our faith and our confidence in God and in His wisdom, because in our minds we always know what's best for us. We always know what feels good to us. We always know what scratches our itches. And we know that better than anybody. And how dare that God come into my life and tell me anything differently? And we don't use those words, but a lot of times that's how we live. How dare Him come into my life and try to show me anything different, when I know how satisfied I've been, when I know what helps me the most. And it's all about trust. It's all about belief. It's all about knowing who God is and accepting Him as Lord and surrendering to that call in our life and putting our faith and our trust in Him. Being led by Him. Growing in Him. All of these things that God provides for us is for our good. The same as a godly, good parent wants good things for their children, that is God to His people. But we have to surrender to His will. And we have to put our faith in His strength to accomplish His will in His way, even when we don't understand it. There was a little memo, and I wish I could remember it. I want to close with this. And Joanne Harrington's funeral that I did on Thursday, I think. She had a little note. She was 89 years old, but she was taken out of this world as a result of a car accident where she died a day or two later from the injury she sustained in the car accident. So it wasn't like she just slipped away. But she had a note on her refrigerator, and it said something like this: "We don't always understand God's will. We don't always understand why things happen the way that they happen. But we just have to trust His will that it's right." I wish I could read it to you, but in essence, that's what it said. And it was on her refrigerator. And it became prophetic in her life. Because the family, you know, why a car accident? She was still full of life, even at 89 years old. And a car accident, of all things. And yet that note to her family remained: "You're not going to understand how God took me out of the world. And it may not make sense to you, but I still want you to trust His wisdom, His will, and His desire, just like I have for all these years of my life." And I just want to leave that with you. Father, we thank You for all that You do for us. And we know that sometimes we don't understand all that You're leading us to, or all that You want us to do. But we ask that as You called Your people to do so many, many years ago, that we hear the call of Your Spirit in our hearts to surrender to Your will and guidance and Your wisdom. Because as You have promised, You will accomplish Your will. You will do all that You have promised to do for us. And so we ask that You will give us that hope, that trust, and that confidence in You as Lord, to deliver us to the land of promise. That is our hope. That is our desire this day. In Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.